All right, brethren. Well, today's study is a question. The question is, what religion are you? How many times has this happened to you? You've been in a conversation with someone from the world, family, whatever, who's not one of the brethren, and the conversation turns to religion, and then they ask you, so, what religion are you? You say, well, non-denominational Christian religion. We believe in a ransom for all. We believe Jesus is the Savior of all. What religion are you? And they say, oh, well, I'm a Baptist, Methodist, whatever. And then they'll ask, where do you go to church? Right? Well, we don't actually have a building that we own. We rent a facility in Burbank. Well, what do you call yourselves? Well, we call ourselves Bible students. We're the Bible students of Los Angeles. Oh, are there any others like you? Well, yes, as a matter of fact, there are. And that's how the conversation seems to go. So I want to ask you this question. What is the definition of Bible student? When we say we're a Bible student, what does that mean? And also, what's the definition of the Bible student movement? Okay, Brother Scott.
I'm just thinking of something that happened several years ago. I was talking to my neighbor, and they knew that I went to church and was religious, and they asked me exactly that question. And I did the usual. I said, well, we're like a non-denominational, and I suppose you could say our origins go to the late 1800s. And we talked a little more, and I was mentioning that conversation to Michael Nakora. And he says, well, when people ask me about my religion, I say, well, it started about 2,000 years ago, and I thought that was very interesting because it's true. We're talking about something much older than the 1870s.
All right, thank you. Who else? Definition of the Bible student movement. Brother Captain Carnegie. Here we go. The Bible student movement. Brother Bob.
Well, you know, we're discussing it from several angles. What are we going to tell other people? But what really are we? And as I see it, the fact of the matter is the Bible student movement, or to be a Bible student, means an acknowledgement of the idea that there is a scripture that says, come out of her, my people. And that at a certain point in time, and we're talking about the late 1800s, the real truth of the Bible, supposedly hidden for most of the gospel age and unknown by Christians, all of a sudden became clarified and known, thanks primarily to the work of Pastor Russell. And as a result of his work and his ministry and the volumes, we have wound up, we're centered around a certain orthodoxy, a series of beliefs about the two salvations, first for the church, then for the world. So in terms of defining ourselves among ourselves, I think that is the fact of the matter. When, of course, talking to those outside of ourselves, I think Michael Nakora's approach is a much better approach to use to people in general.
Okay, thank you. Who else? Brother George. What is the Bible student movement?
Because of my background, I usually tell them I'm an ex-Watchtower witness. And say, what's that? This is the Watchtower? You ever see the magazine? Oh, yeah, that's Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah, and I'm an ex. I am now a Bible student.
Okay, so you're saying then you weren't a Bible student, but now you are a Bible student. Who is Brother John?
probably don't know, but outside the United States, specifically in Romania, they didn't call themselves Bible students. They were known more like Mileniști, from the millennium. Mm-hmm. So when you've been asked where you're going to the gathering, you say, Mă duc la Mileniști, I'm going to. What are those? The ones believe in the millennial kingdom, and so that's the way you start. And then the question was, so when does it start? It's something new. And Brother Nicole said here, and in Romania somebody else, I don't remember who, said, no, this started a long time ago on the cross on the Golgotha. It's been a 2,000 years, and it was a little group, and there were some apostles being told not to say this. But then they said, who we're going to obey? And so also came what we just said before the meeting, the name of the Christians, the first time. And so when also Jehovah's Witnesses came and knocked to my door, I asked him politely if they'd know what happened also before the date they said they are born. Definitely they don't want to talk. Or I asked him what happened on Good Friday in 1684. And they said, we don't know. And I used to say, I don't know either, but I believed the sacrifice of the Lord was that time. And the little seed convey from the cross on the Golgotha all the way to us. And always just the way the Lord keep a little seed of Israel, he will keep a little seed of spiritual Israel. And he told Elijah, I got another number just like you. So, however we're going to dissect it. My opinion is whoever got a clean heart to search the truth, the Bible, will be a real Bible student, a real searching of the kingdom of the Lord.
All right. Thank you very much. Anyone else? The Bible student movement. The question for those of you that just came in is, what religion are you? And so we've asked the question, who are the Bible students, or what is the Bible student movement? Now, is it a simple answer? Is there just one group called the Bible students? Or are there different groups of Bible students? What are the different groups of Bible students that exist today? Who can name some of them? Raise your hand if you can think of Sister Nanette. Different groups of Bible students.
There are those who believe as we believe. So, Los Angeles Bible students. There are brethren who believe that it is important to adhere to everything that was written in the volumes and Brother Russell's writings. And there are brethren who believe in what used to be called the New Covenant faith, which still has the same foundation but differing views on many things. And that is the spectrum today, as far as I know it. I didn't put labels except for the New Covenant because I don't know how else to identify that group of people.
Okay, thank you. Anyone else? Brother George and then Brother John.
And also Brother Russ.
And Brother Russ, thank you.
Yeah, another label I heard of is Millennial Dawnists.
Millennial Dawnists? Okay, thank you. Do you know what the belief is on them? Okay, all right. Oh, sure, if he's there.
Okay, I really think we're talking about a spectrum, perhaps all the way from what are described as New Covenant Bible students or Christian Millennial Fellowship, all the way to a layman's home missionary or the group that's just split from them. And relations among them vary quite widely according to the spectrum.
Very good. So layman's is another group, and they believe the door is closed. Brother John. Thank you, Brother John.
I would also like to mention when we speak outside of so-called a circle of the spiritual belief in our calling, when you see all this or listen, if you listen to other radio station, more often they say, and for you Bible students, which you like to take notes right now, and I'm always wondering when they say this, they talk about just studying the Bible as a book, just taking text, but they are not able to go over to the spiritual calling and to understand the verse, our Lord or our God, it's a spirit, and he needs worshiper in spirit and truth. So in that manner, you can hear through the Pentecostal to the Baptist to Seventh-day Adventist Bible students, but they are not truly in a way of spirit and truth Bible students.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Brother John. Brother Ross. Oh, no. Brother Jim answered. Okay. So when we think about the Bible student movement and the Bible students, we've got some brethren that believe the kingdom started, some brethren that believe the kingdom is future, some brethren believe the return is future. I think they're called the waiters, primarily in Poland. Some brethren who believe the door's closed, that's the layman's group. And by the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses, I think they call themselves international Bible students, if I'm not mistaken. So do we see a problem here? Bible student movement is not unified. Is there any scripture in the Bible that refers to us? Is there anything in the Bible that says, oh, the Bible student movement is, etc.? No. So how are we referred to in the Bible? What are we called in the Bible? Sister Janice and then Sister Nanette.
I have two scriptures.
Okay.
Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 and Hebrews 6, 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God. And Hebrews 6, 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying against the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So it is, we are followers of our Heavenly Father and His Son, Christ.
Followers of Christ. Of Christ. Very good. Okay, thank you. Sister Nanette, can you pass it over? There we go.
Just recently we handled the scripture about how they were first called Christians in Antioch because they, I'm messing it up. I should have done like Janice did and found the scripture. But anyway, it is. They were first called Christians because they studied the Bible. They were Berean Bibles. They were Berean Bible students. So we like to think we are like that. But so does every group of Bible students. We have to be able to articulate the hope that is within us. We have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed. There are lots of scriptures like that, but every one of our fellowship of our household of faith believe they are doing that too. So it tells me that God wants us all to learn to serve Him, even though not all of our fellow travelers believe identically.
Okay, very good. Thank you. One more, Sister Janice.
The scripture that I believe Nanette was talking about is Acts 11:26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch.
Very good. Thank you. So Christian, we're Christians. I think also in Acts we're referred to as the group of those called in the way. Mm-hmm. They're in the way. Sister Janice?
Well, I do know that I've heard it, that I believe it's over in Israel, and I may be getting it wrong, that if you say that you're a Christian in Israel, they are connecting that with being a Catholic.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Brethren, I'm bringing this up today for a reason. Are we putting ourselves in danger by continuing to use the term Bible student or Bible student movement? Are we setting ourselves up for a future failure by locking in to a specific aspect of the Bible student movement? In other words, we're not saying, you're saying, I'm a Bible student, but I'm not like those Bible students. Well, I'm a Bible student, I'm not like those Bible students. I'm a very specific Bible student. Is this going to be a problem? Well, is it a problem today? And then, is it going to be a problem tomorrow? Brother Bob. Oh, Sister Charlene, did you? Okay. Is it a problem today, and will it be a problem tomorrow?
You know, that's such a far-reaching question. I just want to focus in on one little tiny aspect of it. The idea originally, I believe, of calling ourselves Bible students, which I think was the impulse of Brother Russell, was to delineate a group of people who were going to attempt to be true to what is in the Bible versus what is taught by the creeds of men. We were supposed to be creedless and just adherents of the Bible. So that's I think, where that term sprang from. However, for a long time I have thought it's not a good term for me, for this reason. It suggests that somehow we can study ourselves into salvation, that that is the path. And I do not believe studying the Bible is the path. I believe it is not an intellectual endeavor. I believe it is a heart endeavor. It is about following Jesus, being conformed to Him. And so I want to learn as much as I can about my Lord and how He looked at things and how He wants us to behave. And I can be really off in various doctrinal aspects. I don't think I'll be judged by that at all, nor do I believe others are. I believe it's what Paul said. We are to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Hence, I'm not crazy about the term Bible students. I more would prefer the idea of Bible practitioners.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Bob. Who else? Brother John.
I was thinking exactly, Brother Bob, and I was just remembering when people ask us, we are what we believe. It's very interesting, specifically in the Romanian community in LA area. The first thing when they, oh, you speak Romanian. Yes. Oh, so nice. And are you a Christian? Yes, I am. And if you don't mind, where do you go to church? Now, if you say you're a Pentecostal. And which one? There's about six or seven. So that's how we, not to say them, because this is where you start, them and we. They put you on a shelf, on a drawer, and they leave you over there if you're not in their drawer or if you don't believe like them. Now, the main attribute of God, it's love. It's love. And if you possess more knowledge or you think you are, remember, it was a time when you didn't. And if Christ came for the sinful ones, who are we to see? We're Bible students, we're above, and you don't know. And then, coming in through the house, also there are many rooms, and you see, well, that door is closed, or somebody will come with a wonderful plan of ages and point this and this, and if you're not quiet like them, you are nice, but you're going to see a little distance. And so over just the 25 years I'm in this wonderful country, I've seen so wonderful brothers, which I know, which they say hello. In Romania we say pace. But it's peace between us. And so let's look in the mirrors of our souls and see if the reflection of the truth, it's clean or not.
Very good. Thank you, Brother John. Who else? Brother Ron. Maybe Brother Mike can pass it over to him. There you go. Thank you, Brother John.
I'm getting the thought from many of the brethren's thoughts here. I like what Brother Bob said when he used the word heart. And I think this is what it's all about, heart. We understand that being a Bible student, studying the Bible and the scriptures are but tools our Heavenly Father provides us. For what? The purpose. And the purpose is developing the heart condition to be able to qualify, to go upstairs, so to speak, participate with His Son in blessing all the families of the earth. That's my thought.
Absolutely. Thank you, Brother Ron. Think about, you know, if I learn how to use all sorts of tools and I become an expert at being able to use tools, and someone says, so what have you built with those tools? Well, nothing. But I'm an expert at using them. I know how to use them. I just don't use them in practice. Duh. All right, yes, Brother Mike.
I've been asked what I do in my spare time, and usually they're surprised I study scripture. And they'll ask me what religion I am.
Oh, yeah.
I'm not religious. And, well, why do you study? To know the truth.
Yeah, to know the truth. Very good. And where best to get it than from the scriptures. Yep. Very good. Thank you. Brother Scott. Thanks, Brother Mike.
Yeah, giving ourselves a title, Bible students, it also makes me think of a word that is rather popular among many Bible students, and that is the phrase nominal Christians, mm-hmm. which to me implies making a very big judgment about someone else to say, you're not really a Christian. You're just holding up the placard. So again, it's like what Bob said. We've got to be imitating Christ and not being judgmental, using the information from the Bible to affect our behavior.
Very good. Thank you. I'm going to read a story. True story, supposedly. A small community of Centerville, Georgia, has population of just over 5,000 people. But with a total of 48 Presbyterian churches, they also hold the record for the most number of Presbyterian churches in a small town. The high number of churches has to do with multiple splits that have taken place over the years because of one issue or another. Originally, in 1899, only one Presbyterian church existed, simply known as Centerville Presbyterian Church. With about 20 families, the church was the largest in the Centerville area. By 1911, it had grown to almost 150 members, but a dispute had arisen within the congregation over whether or not the offering should be taken before or after the sermon. Thus, the first split took place, with the dissenting congregation forming the Centerville Reformed Presbyterian Church. In 1915, a dispute arose amongst the members over the issue of the regulative principle of worship. It seems some members liked the idea of having flowers in the sanctuary, while others objected. As a result, a split occurred and formed the Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church of Centerville with 25 members. Several more splits took place between the years 1915 and 1929, and in 1931, another dispute arose among the members over an issue that no one can seem to remember, nor do any records indicate. Suffice to say, half the congregation split away, and nine people formed the Third Westminster Trinity Covenant Presbyterian Reformed Church of Centerville. Again, more splits took place between 1931 and 1975, when a major split took place within the denomination over the issue of merging with the more liberal members of the group. At that time, the 11th Westminster Covenant Presbyterian Church of Centerville voted to remain in the merged group, but 15 members broke off and formed St. John's Presbyterian Church. 1 week later, that church split over the choice of the name because several members objected to using the word saint in the name of a Reformed church. Since 1975, several more splits have happened, with the most recent occurring in 2008, when a dispute arose amongst the members of the 2nd Street, 1st 9th Westminster Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church over the issue of the observance of the Lord's Day. The issue in question, whether or not it was acceptable for someone to check their email on the Sabbath. Those who objected have split off and have formed the Presbyterian Total Reformed Covenantal Westminsterian Sabbatarian Regulative Millennial Church of Centerville. A quote from the teacher elder of the church said, "I think we finally got it right. We now have a church with 100% doctrinal purity. There are six of us, but we're hoping to grow." We are laughing. And yet, isn't that sad? Why? Brother Jim.
Years ago, Sister Edith Walker in Seattle said, at one time there were 11 classes of standfasts in Seattle.
Oh, my goodness.
They had started out back in 1919, I think, with 1,200 standfasts. 120 standfasts in Seattle. And perhaps a decade later, they had become 11 different classes. And I remember one sister saying, well, which one of them believed like Brother Russell did? She said, well, they all did, or at least they claimed to.
Right. That's right. Brother Ted. Thanks, Brother Jed. Brother Ted.
You know, what you were just talking about, I always saw the movie of the book Robin Crusoe.
Yes.
Friend Friday, two people on an island. He tries to convert them to Christianity, and Friday doesn't accept it, so they split. So here's two people on an island, and they can't agree on a religion, so they don't talk to each other.
I
think that's what happened, I think, with Robin Crusoe.
Yes, very good. It's hilarious, and yet it's sad. Thanks, Brother Ted. Brother Ron.
All of these instances remind me of the prediction in the Bible, which says in about describing the situation during the end times, just before the kingdom comes into place, that there shall be times of trouble since there never has been a nation. And I think that all these things are just getting worse, and as part of it, in the so-called Christian denominational, it's happening also. So this reminds me of what my dad used to say. Don't worry, things will get worse before they get better.
All right, very good. Thank you, Brother Ron. So is this a danger right now for us to be so divided? Is it a danger for us to be divided now? Brother Jim.
I think it will always be a danger, just as it has been for 1980 years. But I think one of the things on the positive side is if someone comes in to our memorial service, we've never seen them before, but they want to observe the memorial of our Lord's sacrifice with us, we certainly are glad to have them. And if we never see them again, so be it. That perhaps as good a term as we can have is the one that the layman's people apply to us, associated Bible students. It's not a Bible students organization, but a voluntary association of all of us among each other. And we don't have to fence anybody out.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Brother Jim. Sister Charlene, then Brother Bob.
If I wanted 100% doctrinal purity in my studies, I would have to study by myself, because not even you and I agree on everything. So ultimately, the Lord has us together with these differences for me, it's for my benefit, to make allowances for opinion, but to hold to the scriptures for things that can't be moved. And I was thinking, no, I think that's all.
Very good. So if you want 100% doctrinal purity, study by yourself. But even then, you're going to disagree with yourself on occasion. Thank you, Brother Bob.
Well, that's a good point. Doctrinal purity is a conceit. Apostle Paul was very clear. We know in part. So forget doctrinal purity. The important thing, I think, to focus on regarding division is that the body of Christ is not divided. Paul's very clear about that. Love covers a multitude of sins. If you are rooted and grounded in love and truly love the brethren, you won't be looking for and focusing on this or that detail that you disagree with them over so you can get away from them. You will rather cover it up, forget about it, look the other way, and take the point of view, I also might be wrong. So the essence of this thing that we're involved in is, are we really doing what Jesus said, which is love our brethren? Or are we allowing our egos, our ambition, our self-centeredness, or our pride to give us wonderful excuses to divide away from those for whom Christ died and who are as committed to him as we are? That's the way I look at this.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Bob. Sister Janice. I love your answers, by the way, Brother. And then Sister Charlene.
This scripture was given to me at my immersion. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And to apply that, it is my trial if I'm meeting with brethren who do not agree with the way that I think, but it's a testing for me as to how I am getting along with them. And I personally feel that our Heavenly Father will not accept us as part of that bride class if we can't get along on this side of the veil. What makes us think that our Heavenly Father is going to accept us as part of that bride class? Because we have to learn the patience and the love for all. Not just, oh, I love Nanette today. Oh, I love Peter tomorrow. We have to learn to love everyone.
Very good. Thank you, Sister Janice. Brother John. Oh, Sister Charlene, sorry.
Well, I was just going to read a scripture from John 20. Brother Bob had used the term brethren. This is right after Jesus was raised and Mary was at the tomb. And Jesus said, I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go tell my brethren. I love the term, my brethren.
Yeah. And it's interesting. Who did Jesus send? He sent one of the sisters. Not a brother, a sister. And he knew they weren't going to believe her. What was the lesson? There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, nor slave nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. I think, was it Brother Jim, then Brother John? Okay.
In moments like this, you realize our soul and our will, it's consecrated, but we still live in these earthly bodies. And in one moment, a very hard moment for our Lord, he came back and looked to Peter and said, watch, because the spirit is strong, but the earthly body is so weak. Living in a family with brothers and sisters, even we love our parents, but you think sometime mom love that sister or that brother more. And we have that tendency once we came in the family, in the spiritual family of God, to think like we are closer to him because we know more. I'm wondering if knowledge is make us more worthy or his mercy. I'm wondering what we deserve to be where we at, what we have that others didn't, to make us look at one each other and pat on the back like I almost fell when I was baptized and said, welcome in the 144. I was like, even now I'm shaking when I heard that. And so we saw at one point Paul going in his ministry, but he wasn't agreeing with taking somebody else with him because they have a discrepancy in believing. But he's the one who said, later on, just go together in one you agree. And you and Charlene not always agree. We have to recognize it, not even us, nobody. But once we close the door, when we go to our knees, it's just one way between us and our Redeemer. Let's remember that. He loves us the way we are, but we want to, when you love somebody, you want to be the best you can. And that's when you have to look in yourself and see what I have to clean, because we're never going to change others. But the way we clean ourselves and show to others, they may come to next memorial because they find something they never find somebody else. Love and purity.
Very good. Thank you, Brother John. Brother Jim, did you have a comment? Okay, Sister Nanette. Thank you, Brother John.
This type of a discussion is fine for us, but add to this group individuals from the nominal systems and have this discussion, and it becomes impossible because there is such a gulf between what we understand to be God's plan for man and their understanding. So I cannot think of Christians who call themselves Christians in the churches as being my brethren in the sense of the word that we're using it right now, or we have been using it in this discussion. There is a tremendous amount of scriptural information that separates our beliefs from those who believe in a God who can punish in hell, from those who believe that there are three gods making up one Trinity. There are those that believe that they can't wait until the unrighteous are punished. You know, that is so far from what we believe, and we call ourselves Christians. That's how I answer the question when I'm asked, for instance, at the fair. It leads to a whole bunch of other questions, which gives you an opportunity to explain. But for me, the framework of the divine plan of the ages is a must. And I feel that brethren who have that basic framework as their foundation, and I'm using that term so that we can understand we're talking about present truth, that we believe the Lord has allowed us to see because he has come and fed us at this end of the age. This is not a lot of fine points that I'm pushing. I am pushing a big picture, and I just feel I had to say this because my mind goes to all the people who call themselves Christians, and they are not in the category of those with whom I feel I have fellowship.
Absolutely. Thank you, Brother Richard. Thank you, Sister Nanette.
I am concerned with this theory of exclusivity. We tend to believe that this group of Bible students are the only ones that are going to be the sons of God. And let us remember, brethren, that God is doing the calling. Wherever he calls has an opportunity to become the sons of God, no matter what his affiliation or doctrines or whatever. He has an opportunity because God has called him to be part of his family.
Absolutely. You know, and I appreciate the comments. I think when we talk about, well, who are we? I like to consider us, we're the brethren. That's the term that's used in the scriptures. Yes, just because someone calls themselves a Christian doesn't mean they believe in a ransom for all. They don't necessarily believe that Christ did come in the flesh and died as a ransom for all. We do. But what's happened over the years is we've now divided into smaller groups. We've got groups in the same city that will not meet together. And that's a problem. Something's wrong. And yet we allow it and we accept it. Is that a good thing or is it a bad thing? And what's it going to be like in the future? And we're talking about this today because I think, yes, it is going to get worse. And that's when we are going to need each other even more. And instead of, I mean, imagine this. And I spoke to a brother, by the way, who was imprisoned for his beliefs in Europe. And he said, he met some folks who were Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, do you think he said to them, oh, I will have nothing to do with you? Just the opposite. They became very close. They needed each other. And they didn't focus on their differences. They didn't try to convince each other, well, you're wrong about this and I'm right. No. They talked about what they had in common. And so, in looking at, well, is there a way that we can say, here's what we believe in? Now, we know Jesus said, hey, two commandments. Love God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And a new commandment I give to you, that you take care of one another. Well, what about the writings of Brother Russell? Do we have something that could bond us together? I say yes. And it's on the back of every Dawn magazine that goes out. And it's called, To Us the Scriptures Clearly Teach. I encourage you to read it. Because I think you'll find that, oh yeah, well yeah, we all the brethren have this in common. At least that I know of. And I like it to be inclusive. I want us to be inclusive. And going forth from today on, let's look for opportunities to encourage relationships with those who might have separated away. And we will have those opportunities, especially when we go to conventions. Brother Jim, you had a final thought?
I've long thought that a Catholic or a Baptist who lives what he believes is better than a Bible student who doesn't, and of course vice versa. And for my own self, it was about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I went to a convention of former layman's home missionary, still Epiphany. And on the opposite side, I expect in a few more weeks to go to a convention of what you might call the New Covenant group or Apple Valley. And I will be comfortable among them. I will admit, yes, I feel still more at home meeting with the brethren here and out in Covina. But a person who lives what he believes, I can have fellowship with. For example, Brother Russell put together just two sets of baptismal questions, which he described as non-denominational and which any consecrated individual should be able to subscribe to. And if someone is able to answer those questions in the affirmative and live it, then yes, I can have fellowship with that person.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Jim. Final thought. So when I was on the SWAT team, one of the phrases they taught us was, there's always one more. There's always one more. That meant when you're trying to clear a building with lots of rooms and doors and things, keep in mind there's always one more. And by keeping that in mind, it'll keep you safe. Well, a phrase I want us to use regarding our thoughts on the doctrines we believe, I'm wrong about one of them. I don't know which one, but I'm wrong about one of them. Because if we have that attitude, then I think we'll have a humility in how we come across to each other. So let's be humble, let's be loving, and above all, merciful. Thank you very much, brethren, for all your thoughts, your questions, and just being here.